We're going to actually be looking at three different passages in Scripture today. And one of the reasons that that is important is to just be able to see that the subject that I would like to address this morning is dealt with in three different parts of Scripture. So it is important to us. We have listed in the bulletin a Scripture reading, so I'll start off there. And I thought Evelyn was going to preach when she got up here. And when Bob got up here, I thought he was going to preach. But it looks like I'm going to preach after him. So praise the Lord. But everybody, as it says in Corinthians, everybody has a Scripture to share. And that's wonderful. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And I'll be reading down through 50. And then make a few comments about this and moving on. Who is the greatest? They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. But whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." We can see here that Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, but of course he's Jesus and he knew that. He was just trying to get them to talk to him about that. When they didn't do that, he went ahead and gave them an illustration. And the illustration involved a little child. And he talked about that some. I'd like for us now to turn to Matthew, because as I said, this same subject is dealt with in several passages. And it's important as we look at it in Matthew 18 to see the parallel in Mark and see that the group of things, the things that are grouped together in context, is not a coincidence, but that both Mark, as he gathered the information that he wrote in his gospel, and Matthew, who was there present and wrote these things, remember this all being together as a teaching that all made a unit. In Matthew chapter 18, we start at verse 1, and I'll be reading through verse 14. And it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus." We don't know, we'll assume by the literal context that this is even another time when this subject comes up. But it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. I had a list of things that I might speak about today, and this was not on the list, but it turned out to be the thing that I felt that it would be good to share with you. The kingdom is moving along here. There are no longer some Jesus and a few disciples wandering around, but now they've done a few mass feedings, but miraculous, of the 4,000 and of the 5,000. A lot of miracles have happened. Wherever Jesus goes, there's a whole crowd of people. This is getting exciting. Up here now. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We saw it over there in Mark and now over here in Matthew. And finally, they just come to Jesus. They can't, you know, wait. And they say, well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And if you're not careful when you read this, you almost think Jesus changed the subject. Because you would think he would start his answer by saying, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. Instead of that, it says he got a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He speaks here of a need for change. These are the disciples that have been with him. They've seen the miracles. They've, you know, he surprised them in the middle of the night walking on the water. I don't know exactly all of these miracles that are happened, but we're all the way over in Matthew 18. A lot of things, if this is halfway chronological, have already happened, and yet he talks to them, you need to change. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're talking about greatness. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he talks about humbling yourself. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And it's interesting, verse 6, and it's the same thing that was in Mark, and that's why it's important to see both of them are in the same context. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. We're going to read another passage in Matthew 20. And putting this all together, what we see is when people seek to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins to warn us about causing little ones in the kingdom. What does he say right here? But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, we have a great danger when we seek to be the greatest in the kingdom rather than seek to be the humblest in the kingdom, that we may knock out one of the little ones in the kingdom, that we may hurt someone. So that's one of the interesting things that Jesus talks about here when he talks about greatness. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If we want to seek greatness in the kingdom of God, we have to watch out that we don't wind up with a millstone hung around our neck or wishing we had a millstone hung around our neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. The other very interesting thing about this in both passages in Mark and here in Matthew is he uses some language and teaching that's very strong, and I originally recalled in Scripture that this was used for the adulterers, or mainly for the adulterers. You know, those guys that Jesus would say, do not commit adultery, and they would kind of laugh and smirk and say, oh, Lord, it's not me, it's my eyes. So Jesus had a very simple answer for them. No problem. Cut your eye out and throw it away. It's better to go to heaven without an eye than to go to hell with both eyes. The same language he uses here both in Mark and in Matthew when he talks about seeking to be great in the kingdom. He says, if you have a problem and it's going to cause a little one to sin, it's better if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So this is kind of the message that Jesus gave when people said, well, it's just me, it's hard to change. It's just part of who I am. And he says, well, you have to start cutting body parts off and dropping them along the way. Let's make it to heaven, no? How do I know he's still talking about the same thing? Because in verse 10 he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. That ties the whole passage together. We can't say he's changed the subject and he's off talking about something else. He is still answering them about their desire to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Why does he talk about little ones? Well, if I'm the great one, then definitely there has to be the little ones, right? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, well, what about the little ones? I tell you that the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And then he gives us the parable. When talking about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, when talking to his closest disciples in reply to a specific question of theirs, he gives us the parable of the 100 sheep. The man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away. Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. We move over to Matthew chapter 20 on the same subject. Verses 20 through 28. And if this is in chronological order, it even adds more to what we read here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Says as follows, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in the kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. If this is in chronological order, they obviously did not understand what Jesus said in chapter 18 of Matthew. And as I look at this scene, I guess I got started off with this in Sunday school with the 4- and 5-year-olds, because that's what it says in the teacher's manual you're supposed to do with kids, is have them play act. But now sometimes in the high school class, I say, well, let's kind of set the scene up here of what the Bible's talking about. And it seems to help us understand it. As I kind of mentally set up the scene of what's happening here, at first it's funny. Okay? At first it's funny, because we see we have a mother here and she kneels, you know, before Jesus. But she has her two sons with her. I don't know if they were kneeling behind her or standing behind her, but she's identified here as the mother of Zebedee's sons. And she comes to Jesus and she's kneeling down. And of course we know, now part of this may be cultural difference. And we've heard a lot about Jewish mothers. Well, maybe this is a good sign of what they are here. But part of it is cultural, I'm sure. But nowadays, the best way to become leader of an organization is not to have your mother come kneel and beg for your case. So in that sense, it's a little funny. She's here pleading for my two sons. Again, I don't know if they're standing or sitting there. So I kind of began to laugh a little bit about this. And then, and I think that's probably why it's in Scripture, is for us to laugh a little bit about it first. And then we see, you know, that she comes in there, and there, you know, one way to look at this is, well, there's 12 disciples, and two of them happen to be my sons, you know, so maybe we have a shot here, you know. There's a 2 out of 6, you know, probability. And so she says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right. And I thought, well, okay, you know, that's, you know, 2 out of 6, maybe you should get one over there. But she's going for the whole thing, you know. One of them, you can pick which one you want, put him at the right, and the other one, put him at the left. And it just seemed terribly, terribly funny for me. And then from funny, it turned to tragic. And it was a little sad. And I think, again, that's why God put it there, for us to kind of look at that and say, well, that could be my mom. Not my mom, okay? But other people's mom might do that. My mom, there's another situation there. It wouldn't be my mom. But it could be my mom. It could be me sitting there, oh, wow, I wonder what mommy's going to get for us, you know, in this petition for the kingdom. There's a great deal of tunnel vision going on here, because as I begin to make a list of probable candidates to sit at the right, at the left, well, let's see now, we have Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Elijah, and the list goes on. Yet she wants one of her sons on the right hand and the other son on the left hand. So we can also appreciate here that this greatness in the kingdom is tunnel vision. It's not seeing that this is not just Capital City Baptist Church and a few of us gathered together here, but this is the kingdom of God. And God is doing work. And we're to be part of it. And what is our position in there? I got a little worried about this being funny because I remembered, hey, those are the disciples. I shouldn't be laughing at those guys. These are 2 of the 12 disciples. This is pretty serious stuff. So I'm a little irreverent at times by telling you that I laugh about this. She's the mother of Zebedee's sons. Who are Zebedee's sons? So go back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And you may have to read this to believe it. But it says, as Jesus, this is where he's depicting his disciples, and it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I read down real quick, John, let me see, there must be more than one John. But this is John. It's interesting here, and in other passages of the New Testament, John is always, it's always James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. I get the idea he may have been the little brother, or at least the unimportant brother. But this is the Apostle John. This is the guy who wrote the Gospel of John under direction of God. This is the guy who wrote the letters to John. This is the guy who Jesus appeared to and gave the revelation of the book of Revelation to us. As I was thinking about this right now, maybe being the little brother kind of prepared him to be a little more humble in the kingdom. Some of the younger siblings will appreciate that. But from this tragic, funny situation where his mom is pleading for either him to be on the right or left of Jesus in the kingdom, the hopeful thing for us is that God worked in his life and changed him. And when we read the book of John, we have to kind of, he talks of himself as the third person in there. The book of John is not about John the disciple. The book of John is about Jesus the Lord. The Lord worked in his life, and we have to pick out in there and find a kind of discover, well, hey, John's over here and John's over there, but he never says, this is me, okay? So God did a work in his life. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? We have our judgments. We have our ways of doing it. And Jesus has clearly said, don't think we're going to do business in God's kingdom as you do business with Gentiles. This is not just a different place to do business. This is not just a different business that we do. We have a different way in the kingdom of God of doing business. A different way of doing things. He who would want to be the greatest should be the smallest and the humblest and the servant of all. He who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of God should be looking out for the little one. It's not just the children. It's the new believer, the person who needs to be discipled, the person who needs to be encouraged, the person who needs to be checked on. And our concept of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven or the greatest in our church, probably when God looks at it, we might find that Pam, who's often some snotty-nosed kids that we don't really rate on our radar of greatness in the kingdom, and God probably has her way up high there compared to some of us who think we're flying full sails into the kingdom of God. And Maureen, when she goes out to some scary part of Mexico City on the edge and dealing with some young pregnant or recently new mother and dealing with her in the love of Christ, God would say, hey, those are the great people in the kingdom. Peter, one of the 12, with all these lessons, and I'll end with this, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. God, we pray that you would deal in our hearts today. First of all, we thank you for the fact that you do ask us to change. We thank you for the fact that you include us, even though sometimes we're hilariously egotistic. You've included us in your kingdom, and you change us, and you mold us, and you draw us into service for you. We thank you for that great privilege, and we pray that these words will speak to our hearts during this week. Amen.